Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. As we continue where we left off this morning, looking at Matthew 6, verses 1 through 15, learning about prayer according to the Lord Jesus Christ. We noted this morning that the passage begins, chapter 6, with a warning concerning unacceptable prayer. This falls right in the middle of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' sermon that addresses so many, many areas of the spiritual life. Prayer being a chief one that is dealt with here in Matthew chapter 6. But the chapter begins with a warning to beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. It goes on for a number of verses to give us warnings concerning how not to pray. And so unacceptable prayer, we noted, is characterized by two qualities. That is, first, the praise of men. We should not pray for the praise of men. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men in order to be noticed by them. In other words, the motive of our practicing of righteousness must never be merely for the notice of men or to be honored by men, verse 2. Because if that is the case, then Jesus says, we have received our reward in full. There is no more reward to receive. Instead, we are to practice our righteousness in secret before the Lord. Now, obviously, there are some acts of righteousness which are public, but the issue here is the motive must not be for the praise of men. He also warned us, as we noticed this morning in verses 7 and 8, that we should not pray with meaningless words. He says in verse 7, do not use meaningless repetition. So prayer, true prayer, is not meaningless repetition of prayers. In other words, some people say, well, have you said your prayers today? Well, it's quite possible to say your prayers without praying. And that's what Jesus is warning against. It's possible to pray just meaningless repetition of words. And so we need to be careful. We need to make sure that prayer remains what God intended it to be, and that is the outcry of our heart to God in communication with Him. We don't want to be like the Pharisees who spoke great things with our lips, and yet our hearts are far from Him. So those are some warnings concerning unacceptable prayer. We then looked at acceptable prayer, beginning in verse 9, which then takes us through verse 15. And we noted, first of all, that we should pray for God's glory to be seen. Verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those two verses refer to the glory of God. So Jesus is saying, pray then in this way, pray for God's glory to be seen. Pray for God's power, God's will to be done, and spend time praising God. Verse 9, our Father speaks of the relationship that we have with God through Christ, which enables us to come before the throne of God and to seek Him in prayer. God is in heaven. He is our Father. So there's that balance of the loftiness of God in heaven and yet the intimacy that we have with God through Christ that we may call Him our Father. We then should praise the Lord. That's part of bringing glory to His name. Hallowed be your name. We noted this morning that that means let your name be set apart, Lord. Let your name be exalted. Let it be magnified. As we pray, we should spend time praying about God's attributes, thanking Him for His attributes, praising Him for who He is, asking that His will would be done on earth, asking that His kingdom would be seen in our lives as we submit to the King. So this model prayer given to us by the Lord Jesus is not a list of words that we are to repeat to God in a meaningless way. It is an example of how to pray and includes the necessary elements of true prayer, which we will touch on again tonight and then next Sunday. I want you to notice, secondly, as we think about acceptable prayer, that Jesus teaches us that we should pray for our needs to be met. Not only should we pray for God's glory to be seen, but we should pray for our needs to be met. And there are three needs that we have that Jesus exposes here in verses 11 through 15. First, verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." We have a need for provision. This reveals our need for provision. "Give us this day our daily bread." Notice, Jesus says, He does not say, "Give us this day our weekly bread. Give us this day our monthly paycheck." But, "Give us this day our daily bread." What is He teaching us? He's teaching us, as we noted this morning, that prayer is an indication of God dependency. "Give us this day our daily bread," recognizing, Lord, we need Your provision today. We need You to provide for our needs today. It takes us back in our minds to the time of Israel in the wilderness when God provided manna. How often did God provide manna for the people? It was daily, right? It wasn't weekly, it wasn't monthly. God didn't say, okay, every Monday it's going to be there, so go out and haul it all in, get as much as you can. Those who did that were punished for it. It came daily. Every morning as they rose, there it was on the ground, that wafer-like substance that tasted like honey. It was daily provision of bread for God's people. What did that teach them? Well, it was intended to teach them a daily recognition of their dependence upon God. And so it is with prayer for us. Daily prayer is a recognition of our God dependency. That, Lord, we cannot go through this new day apart from Your grace, Your help, and Your mercy. We should pray for personal, physical needs. Look at chapter 6, verse 31. Jesus is confronting the sin of anxiety or worry, and He is telling the disciples to not be worried about your life, verse 25, as to what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or worry about your clothing. Verse 26, He says, instead of worrying about your provisions, look at how God provides for the other creatures. He provides for the birds. He has clothed the flowers in unbelievable splendor. And if God so clothes, verse 30, the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? In other words, if God cares about those parts of His creation that are not made in His image, how much more does He care about you who are made in the very image of God, and you as believers who are also purchased by the very blood of His Son? He cares. God will never leave us nor forsake us. We are His children through faith in Christ. He is more committed to us than we are committed to Him. He will not leave us without our needs met. So He says, do not worry then, verse 31, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. The worldlings, the unbelievers, they're always worried about these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Notice what Jesus does. He reminds us of who God is toward us in Christ. He is our heavenly Father. And He is a faithful heavenly Father. He is not one of these deadbeat dads who doesn't take care of His kids. He is a faithful heavenly Father. And He knows our needs. But seek first His kingdom, verse 33, and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek spiritual priorities first, and everything else in your life will fall into its proper place. God is faithful to meet our needs. We need not worry. Instead, we should pray, as the old children's song tells us. Give us this day our daily bread. But we should also pray for the needs of others. Not only should we pray for God to provide for our own needs, but we should pray for the needs of others. And we should pray with the confidence that the Apostle Paul had in the faithfulness of God as he encouraged the Philippians, who were so generous toward the Lord's work. He said to them, "And my God will supply all of your needs according to the riches of in glory in Christ Jesus," according to His riches in glory. So God is faithful. He will provide for all of our needs, whatever those needs may be. And in Christ, God is our Heavenly Father. He will not abandon us. He will take care of us. So this reveals that we have a need for provision. And that need should drive us to prayer. Now obviously Jesus is not saying pray only and don't work. It's assumed that we will also follow other commands of Scripture and be responsible and work. But at the end of the day, we can work our heads off and our needs may still not be met because God wants us to be dependent upon Him. And so He wants us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." And what a wonderful testimony it is to others around us, to our children, to others in the church, when we pray for our needs to be met and God provides. And we can say, "Look what God has done. Look how He has answered." So we have a need for provision. But verse 12 says we also have a need for pardon. We have a need for pardon or forgiveness. This, of course, is daily as well, moment by moment, as we still battle with the sinful flesh. We are in desperate need of continual forgiveness from the Lord. "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." So we need to pray for personal forgiveness from God. There are three elements of pardon here I want you to see. The first is personal forgiveness. So forgive us our debts. Jesus says we should pray, "Forgive us our debts, Lord. I confess to you my sins." The word confess meaning to agree with God. So we agree with God that this is sin. "Lord, I need your forgiveness." It's praying like David did in Psalm 51. "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness." Or as he prayed in Psalm 32, in verse 5, what a wonderful testimony of the freedom of forgiveness. And if you've ever been so bothered by your sin that it drove you to the Word of God and to prayers of confession to God, you know the relief and the freedom that comes from the Lord. Where David begins Psalm 32 with this great statement, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And then verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." So he begins the psalm by saying, "How blessed is the man who is forgiven." And then he tells us in verse 5 how he received that forgiveness. It was through confession. But it was not immediate. David did not immediately confess his sin to God. God had to deal severely with him. And that's what he talks about in the verses between. "When I kept silent about my sin, when I would not deal honestly with my sin, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away." And that then drove David to confess his sin to the Lord. So a regular part of our prayer lives should be confession, asking God to forgive us for our sins. There's a second part of that pardon, and that is we need to seek forgiveness from others. Not only seek forgiveness from God, but seek forgiveness from others. Some Christians have the idea that, well, as long as I've sought forgiveness from God, as long as I've confessed to God, I don't have to confess to anybody else. And that is only true if your sin was only against God. But if your sin was also against someone else, then there needs to be horizontal forgiveness and confession. Look back at Matthew 5, verse 23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. What is Jesus teaching us? He is teaching us that our horizontal relationships affect our vertical relationship with God. Now, we know the opposite is true. We readily understand that our vertical relationship with God, if that is out of whack, then it will affect our horizontal relationships. But we don't often recognize that the opposite is also true, according to this passage in Matthew 5, that our horizontal relationships with other people do affect our vertical relationship with God. And that is, if we are coming to worship God, and we know that we have sinned against someone, that our brother has something against us, then we are to stop and go to that brother and deal with that and get that horizontal relationship cleared up so that our worship will be acceptable to God. If we just come to church week after week after week knowing we have unresolved conflict with other people, our worship is hypocrisy. Our praise, our singing to God is in vain. Now, there are some times in which you have unresolved conflict and you have done everything in your power to resolve it and the other person won't let you resolve it. Well, if that's the case, then you've done everything you can do. According to Paul in Romans, you've done everything to be at peace with all men. And now the problem lies upon the shoulders of the other person. But if you know you have a problem with another person and you've sinned against them, then you need to deal with that. You need to go to them and ask their forgiveness so that it does not affect your relationship with God as you come and worship Him. So we need to seek forgiveness from God for ourselves, but we also need to seek forgiveness from others when it is needed. But there's a third aspect of this pardon that I want you to see. And that is, we need to forgive those who have wronged us. We need to forgive those who have wronged us. Isn't that what Jesus says in verse 12? Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lord, forgive us as we have forgiven others. And if that's not strong enough, look at verse 14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Verse 15 is one of the most sobering verses in the New Testament for the believer in Christ. God says to us that if we do not forgive others, then it will interrupt our fellowship with Him. We will not lose our salvation that is secure in Christ, but it will affect our fellowship with Him if we do not forgive others. How quick we are, as people who have been forgiven so much, to forget how much we have been forgiven and to hold things against other people. We'll hold grudges and resentment and bitterness in our hearts toward other people. And the reason for that is we have not thought enough about how much we have been forgiven. If we would think more about how much we have been forgiven in Christ, we would not ever dare to refuse to forgive someone else. So we are in need of pardon for ourselves. We are in need of making sure that we have sought forgiveness from those we have sinned against. And we are in desperate need of practicing forgiveness so that it does not cause God to hold His forgiveness from us. Do you see how these relationships work together? Our relationship with God, our vertical relationship, affects our horizontal relationships with people. Our horizontal relationships with people affect our relationship with God. You can't ignore either one. Some Christians say, well, I've got a great relationship with Jesus. I just hate all other Christians. Really? Wow, how does that work? You can't have one or the other. It's both. So we have a need for pardon. But we also have a need for protection. A need for protection. Look at verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or literally, the evil one. So Lord, do not lead us into temptation. Protect us from temptation. That's a way of saying, Lord, protect us from ourselves. I hope you pray that way. Lord, protect me from myself. Protect me from my own wicked desires. Protect me from my thinking that is not always clearly biblical. Protect me from my emotions that are sometimes out of control and taking over my will. Protect me, Lord. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So we should pray for personal deliverance from the devil. Peter describes the devil in 1 Peter 5 as being like a roaring lion who is seeking someone to devour. We need to understand that. Some people have a picture of the devil as just being this guy with a forked tongue and a strange looking tail and a red suit, and he lives in hell. Satan doesn't live in hell yet. That's yet to come. He's alive and well in the invisible world. And Peter says he's like a roaring lion. He's always on the hunt. He's always on the hunt to destroy specifically Christians. He is wanting to find weak Christians who are maybe isolating themselves from the herd, like that weakened little zebra that's off away from the others, and he's going to pounce on that one. That's the way he is. He's always hunting for a believer to devour. And his tactics are not always the same. That's why we are to be sober, Peter says, and be on the alert. His tactics toward us change all the time. As he learns more about ourselves, and how we react to certain things, and how we react to certain temptations. He's always on the prowl. So pray for personal deliverance from the evil one, in addition to praying for protection against your own temptations. I love what Jesus said in Mark 14, when he came back from his time of prayer and found the disciples sleeping. He says in verse 38, keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus says, keep watching, keep praying. Why? So that you will not come into temptation. Your spirit is willing. Your spirit is willing to do what's right, but your flesh is weak. We need to understand that. We want to do right because God has put that desire within us. The Holy Spirit who lives within us compels us to want to do right, to please God, but our flesh is weak. Therefore, we cannot be careless. We must keep watching, keep praying, so that we may not come into temptation. Satan loves prayerless Christians. They are easy prey for him. He can pounce upon them. They do not see him coming. because they are not watchful in prayer. Again, as I said this morning, look at your daily schedule. Look at your weekly schedule. Where does prayer fit right now? Where should prayer fit? What kinds of changes does God want you to make in your life this year so that prayer becomes more of the priority that God intended it to be? We need protection. Protection from the evil one. Protection from our own temptation. We also need to pray for the protection of other believers. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. I think there are two extremes in the Christian life concerning the role of the devil. And I've said this before, I think by nature we lean toward extremes. But in spiritual warfare, there is the extreme of those who are into all the spiritual warfare books and they see a demon behind every bush and they've got a name for every demon and every sin is also a demon. It's not really sin that we're responsible for, but it's the devil made me do it and on and on. And so there are those in Christianity who see the devil everywhere. But then there are those on the other side of the extreme who just really never think about the devil, never think about his working in our lives against us, opposing us. And somewhere in the middle there is a biblical balance of recognizing our own personal responsibility when it comes to sin, but also recognizing that we have a spiritual enemy who hates our guts. And he wants nothing more than to destroy us. And the easiest way to destroy us is to lead us, according to our temptations, into the ruin of sin. And so we must pray for ourselves for God's protection, but we also need to pray for each other. I'm in 2 Thessalonians desperately trying to find the verse I told you to turn to. Because apparently my reference is wrong. Maybe it's the wrong book. Well, it's in here somewhere. You can find it on your own. That's your assignment for this week. But in here somewhere, in one of the Thessalonians, Paul talks about how he wanted to come to them sooner, but the devil opposed him. And literally in the Greek, it's the devil cut me off the path. Like my brothers and I, we loved to do this to each other when we were kids. We'd ride our bikes next to each other and then cut each other off the road into the ditch. Why do brothers do that kind of thing? But we just enjoyed it so much. That's the picture. That's the analogy. The devil cuts us off the road. Gets in our way. Interrupts our ministry, hinders the work of the gospel. So what should that compel us to do? It should compel us to pray for one another. Looks like someone found the verse because they're raising their hand and waving at me. 2:18? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Now you can see how good my memory was as far as how well I paraphrased that. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than one, and yet Satan hindered us. That word hindered is the one I was talking about. Cut me off the path. We wanted to come to you. We wanted to perform this work of ministry. But Satan got in the way. And that's what we need to understand, is that many times, at least sometimes, ministry is interrupted by the work of the devil who hinders us and tries to get us off of the track so we will not serve the Lord. So Jesus says, pray this way, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one, Lord. So prayer according to Jesus that is acceptable means that we need to pray for the glory of God. We need to pray according to the will of God for His glory. But we also need to pray for our own needs. There's nothing wrong with that. God has told us to come to Him with our needs. But our needs involve more than just the list of all the things we want God to do. God, these are the things that would make me happy. And then God gives you those things, and you come up with 10 more. Because we don't know the things that will make us truly happy. We think we do. And that's why it's so good of God to not answer some of our prayers. We don't always know what we pray for. I was talking to someone after the service this morning, and he was in tears saying, "Thank you for the message. I just felt God really speaking to my heart this morning. And sometimes I just feel like a kid and I don't know how to pray. And I just feel like, how could God hear me when I don't even know what to say to Him?" And I said, "But God sees your heart. He knows what you are crying out to Him for and about." Look at Romans chapter 8 with me. If you feel the same way, let me encourage you with these words from the Apostle Paul. There are times in which we do not know how to pray. But praise be to God that the Holy Spirit prays for us. Romans 8 verse 26, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." That is, wordless groanings. That's literally what that means. Groanings that cannot be uttered, cannot be verbalized. "And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the Spirit of God, who knows the thoughts of God, knows the will of God, knows our weakness, and He prays for us. And when He prays for us, it's silent. We don't know He's praying for us." There are some believers who misuse this passage and say, "This is my biblical justification for going into a closet and praying in tongues." There are no tongues in this verse. It is wordless praying. It is groaning that is silent. That's what Paul says. It is being so overcome by your sense of need, you don't know what to say to God. And so you just get on your face before God in silence, and the Holy Spirit prays for you. He knows your heart. As a believer, He's living within you. He knows your mind. But even better than that, He knows the will of God. So let me ask you this. Does that Holy Spirit know how to pray? If He knows your needs and He knows the will of God, let me tell you, there's nobody who knows how to pray like He knows how to pray. And every word that He utters is according to the will of God. We need Him to pray for us. So don't be ashamed if you don't know how to pray. Say, "Lord, teach me how to pray." Don't be ashamed if you go to the Lord and you don't know what to say. Just talk to Him. Tell Him what is on your heart. Tell Him about the burdens that you're carrying. Give your worries to Him. Ask for His help and His protection. We have so many, many needs. And Jesus has just given us three categories of needs that we should pray for. Pray for our own need of provision. God will meet our needs. He loves us. He cares for us. He is more committed to us than we are to Him. He will not abandon us. He will meet our needs. We have a need for pardon. We need to be forgiven constantly. There really isn't a day that goes by that we do not need to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my sins." We need to practice forgiveness toward others. Someone once said that the person who will not forgive had better hope that he will never sin. You know, that's a strong warning to us to always be ready to forgive others because of how much God has forgiven us. And then we have a need for protection. We need God to protect us from the evil one, to deliver us. So let us ask God to teach us to pray. Lord, we come to you tonight so thankful for what you have taught us in this passage of Scripture. Perhaps because it is a familiar passage of Scripture, there have been more reminders than new insights. But your word tells us that we need to have our minds stirred up in remembrance. We are prone to forget. Lord, we acknowledge our desperate need of you. And we acknowledge how little we pray. Lord, we understand that if we lived to be 200 years old, we would still be pupils in the school of prayer. We always need to learn how to pray. And so, Lord, thank you for instructing us from this teaching from Jesus that we are not to pray for the praise of men. We are not to pray meaningless repetition, words that do not come from the heart. But we are to pray for your glory, for your name to be exalted among us. We are to pray for our needs to be met, to be cleansed because of the blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary. And oh, how we need protection from the devil and his insidious attacks upon us and his desire to cripple us and render us useless for your ministry. Lord, may we be vigilant this week. May we be watchful in prayer, because the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So, Father, again, we ask that you would make us people of prayer. Make us God-dependent people for your honor and for your glory, that your name will be exalted among us. Through Christ we pray. Amen.